That scripture right near the end, it says, we all need each other. We need each other. I don't know about you, but for me, that's important. When I was really going through a difficult time, I didn't want to see people, but I had friends that refused to be turned away, and they would come and they would spend time with me and they'd speak to me because I needed them and they actually needed me as well. Because I am quite an amazing person. And if you spend time with me, you'll be really happy. Ask my wife, she's a very happy person. She's telling me, stick to your notes. Because that's not in my notes, obviously. If you read that scripture, one of the things it's saying is no Christian can opt out of the body of Christ. You can't opt out. Like the hand laying over there. You can't go and do your own thing. Can you imagine a hand on its own, or a foot over there, or an eye? It's quite gruesome, and I think that's how God sees it. It's a gruesome thing. It's not a good thing for God to see bits and pieces laying all over the place. And normally you'll find somebody that's not the mouth wanting to be the mouth. If you read that scripture, it says God puts everyone where He wants them. Not where we want to be, where He wants us. Speaking of the sovereignty of God, He decides, we don't decide. Unfortunately, human beings, we don't like it when someone takes away our choice. And they tell us that's what you have to do. It's really not nice. Patty once said to me, so explain sovereignty to me. It took a few moments. More than a few moments, I went back to her and I said, babe, it's like a liner, that big ship. When I was about 10, my sister immigrated to Australia and she went on one of those liners so she could take all her stuff with her. And so God's sovereign will is that this liner is going to go, we lived in Durban, it's going to go from Durban to Perth in Australia. That's where it's going. God's sovereign will is that it's going to happen. It's not going to change. Whatever He's decided is going to happen is going to happen. But while you're going over there to Perth, you are allowed to run around on the deck and do what you want to do, and that's the same with us now. God says you're going there. You can choose to go from A to B, or you can go like this all over the place and take much longer and make it more difficult for yourself. But this is my will, and you will line up with it. God speaks about His perfect will, His sovereign will. Every member of the body is in fact valuable in one way at least. I'm really encouraged by this congregation. What needs to be done gets done. I don't have to walk in the door on a Sunday morning thinking, hey, I wonder if that's done. I know that it's done because the guys are servant-hearted, especially the leaders. They're servant-hearted. That's what we're looking for as a leader, someone that's a servant-hearted person and will lead by example. You can't be servant-hearted but not lead by example. I just think about Luke and his drums, and I think, oh, Lord. I'm glad I don't have to pack those drums up and put those drums out. I thought, hey, that thing, that do-do-do-do thing, that was much easier. It obviously is not as good, but it let Luke have a rest. No one gift may dominate over the body of Christ. So in this congregation, because everyone thinks, oh, he's the preacher, so he's the main oak, that's not necessarily true. Because I could have Tian preaching, I could have Donnie preaching, I could have Yohandri or anyone for that matter preaching. because God has put that calling on their life. And he's given me the ability as the leader of this congregation to actually see what God is doing in their life. And so I'm able to give them opportunity and open doors for them. So it's not any one person dominating over the congregation. It's together we do what God wants us to do. Every person is needed in the body. There's no one that is not needed. So that devoted themselves to fellowship. It actually means regular, continually persisting, even against severe opposition, meeting together. I've said this so often. In those days when the church was formed, what happened was the Roman Empire actually turned against them. And so they had to go underground. And the Romans would actually catch them, and they would tie them up on a pole and put bitumen over them and use them as a street lamp. Or they would take them to the arena and allow the lions and tigers to eat them. That's what that scripture means when it says they devoted themselves to it. They devoted themselves. If you catch me, you catch me. But I'm not going to stop. It's like this COVID-19 thing. As soon as they open it up, that at least 50 of us can get together on a Sunday. For me, that was yes, because as a leadership and Josh Jen, we are starting to feel like this is not great, because we're actually cutting across God's word now. Because God says, get together. And so fortunately, this thing opened up where we were able to at least meet 50 people at a time. So we were really in a place of going to be coming against opposition. But fortunately, governments, and I think a lot of people were praying, it was open so that people could come together. I'm not talking about people that couldn't come together. Some people were in the place of their life where health-wise, they actually couldn't come together. Patty said to me, "You're mad because I've had a triple bypass, diabetic, or everything. Hey, babes, I'm married to you." But that's a good thing. Got to have one good thing. Okay. I want to tell you that my wife, when they did the lockdown thing, she would not let me leave the house. She wouldn't. She's more afraid for my sake than what I'm afraid. She wouldn't let me leave the house. She'd do the shopping, she'd do this, she'd do that. She wouldn't even let me do the housework. She said, "You can't do that because you might catch COVID." Okay, babe, you said it. Who knows who John Wesley was? He's the guy that started the Methodist Church movement. And he said, "There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian." Nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Oh, yo. So I'm going to look at 5 reasons why we actually need fellowship. What is the time, babes? I'm going to watch. Oh, okay. I better move it up. We're going to have tea and coffee. So the first reason for a relationship is to put an end to loneliness. Over December, it's a known fact that so many people commit suicide because they find themselves on their own. They say the biggest killer during December is actually loneliness. So this year when December comes, guys, remember that. There are single people among us. Let's remember that we are able to get together the hosts of the house plus 10 people. So we can get together. We don't have to be on our own anymore. It's a wonderful breakthrough there as well. So do that. Remember. Because God looked at Adam and he said, The only thing, when he never said it's good, he said it's not good for man to be alone. Because then they'd have to do all the housework. She wasn't listening. The second reason is because it allows us to multiply our joys. Let me explain that to you. In Luke 15, there was a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. When they found those lost things, there was a huge rejoicing. Can you rejoice on your own? I remember a guy saying to me, if you go and watch a sunset on your own, do you really enjoy it? Whereas if you went with your wife or a group of you went, you'd say, wow, look at that. Look at that. God's creation. Look at that. But like driving through the Kruger Park, which I often did on my own, I would come across some animal, whichever one it was. And I'm like, whoa, who am I going to tell? It's like it's lost. So God's put us together to multiply that in our life so that we can enjoy stuff together. In this church, there's a lot of guys that like cycling. So I don't think many of them would cycle on their own, especially a long distance. They might go for a 5 or a 10K. But if when they get together, they ride for 4 or 5 hours, these guys. Because they enjoy being together. It's not because they enjoy riding 5 hours together, I'm sure. I can't believe it. Like the Tour de France. I can't believe those guys want to ride that far. 3,000 something kilometers in 21 days. No. But a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. When they were found, there was great rejoicing. So the third reason is that relationships, the exact opposite of what I've just said, they divide sorrows. We all know the saying, a burden shared is a burden halved. Isn't that right? When you're really carrying something that you're unhappy about, when you can share it with somebody else, it's like, hey, we're going to carry this thing together now, not on our own. So the more people that you share it with, whatever burden it is, the lighter the load becomes. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 7, it says, again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were content with his wealth, not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling? When you're working and you're not working for some, what are you working for? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Because who knows that working deprives you of joy, of enjoyment. This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one. I often have used this scripture when people get married. And I use this as my scripture. But it says, because they have a good return for their labor. Guys who've got married and now they combine their salaries, it just works better. But it says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help him up. So we share our sorrows. We allow others to help us carry what we are carrying. Fourth reason is that they offer us counsel. Guys, I want to tell you, none of you have got it so together that you don't need counsel. None of you. And I want to say to you as well, make sure that you get Christian counsel. Because outside of the Lord, you'll get foolish counsel. You'll get stuff that will let you down in the long run. I've had Christians that speak to me about certain stuff, and I just know this is not good. And I let them go on and on and on, and then I say to them, hey, that's not in the Word. Because sooner or later, it cuts right across the Word, and that's when you need to address it. You get these get-rich schemes. The Word says, money made in haste will be quickly lost, in Proverbs. So don't be in a haste. Many bumps and bruises would have been avoided if people went for counsel. Even myself. I've got a weakness for motor cars. I don't help with housework, but I drive cars. And so over the years, I've had lots of cars. We were fortunate, we were given a Mercedes-Benz. So it was a good start, a good deposit. She was given the Mercedes and I traded it in. But I did trade it in another Mercedes that was bigger and better. But the problem is, your weakness will eventually end up in you destroying yourself. So eventually Patty said to me, we've had enough of this now. Because we're buying and selling cars like one a year, not even one a year. And so she said, okay, we're going to go to Russell. Russell was the guy who leads Durbanville congregation. And we're going to make ourselves accountable, especially in the area of cars. But she lost out because Russell likes cars just as much as I do. And Andrew Selly likes just as much cars as I do. No, she didn't. Russell did hold me accountable. But he does like cars as much as I do. So the last car that I got actually was her idea, which was wonderful for me. It really was. And she enjoys driving that car. And so the fifth reason is to develop strong relationships to create a place for intentional accountability. I want to read this so I don't get it wrong. I think many learn more, but should rather conform more. People study the word, study it, but then they don't live it out. What's the use of that? Really, if it's not changing your life, what is the use of that? And so that's where accountability comes in. We go to someone. I actually would suggest you go to more than one, maybe at different levels. Maybe this couple for your marriage, that couple for your finances. You look for those people that have got a good marriage. You don't look for someone with a bad marriage and you go to them and say, won't you help me in my marriage? Or you go to someone that's lost all their money on the stock exchange and you say, won't you help me with my money? No, we look for people that are good at what they do and we make ourselves accountable to them. So, Tien works in finances. I'd go to him and say, Tien, what do you think? Is this a good idea or a bad idea? He might say to me, you know what? It's not good or bad, but it's very average. It's not going to give you a great return. And you know what? When I hear things like that, their red flags start going up because I don't want to get myself into trouble. So I encourage you to do that. Encourage them. Cheer me on. Encourage me. Challenge me. Redirect me. Correct me. You know what? You mustn't just have people that are going to cheer you on all the time. You need to have people that will correct you. Hey, what you're doing is wrong. We want to live out God's truth, not only know it. Sometimes our knowledge outstrips our lifestyle. I was in that place when I was a younger Christian. I knew a lot of stuff, but I wasn't living the way that I should. And the reason is because God cares for us and He exhorts us. Exhorts can mean to cheer and encourage, but it can also mean to admonish. It can mean both of those things. And so let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 24 to 26. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So love and good works come out of meeting together. Not just sitting at home on your own or watching the latest Christian program on TV, the latest preach or whatever the case may be. God says, We need to stir up one another to love and good works. I trust if you're not in a comm, you've got your comm leader stirring you up every week. Come on, let's get there. Come on, guys, let's get together. God wants to do something here. But you know what? God actually takes it on even further. He says at the end of that scripture, for if we go on sinning deliberately, and that sinning is not gathering. That's what it's talking about. If you look at the context of what the sin is, it's about not getting together, neglecting to meet. Deliberately. So you make a decision. I'm not going to go to comm. I'm not going to go on a Sunday. I'm not going to allow myself to be told what to do, how to do it, when to do it. God says, if you neglect it, if you sin deliberately by neglecting it, after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So maybe you didn't know about fellowship and what it meant and what it should mean. But this morning you now have got knowledge. You know and you understand. Although I think most of you did anyway. I'm preaching to the converted yet. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Guys, if we're not getting together, first of all, the hand's going to be missing. The foot's going to be missing. The eye's going to be missing. If we don't get together, the body is not coming together. And we make the decision, yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to go and be a part of what's happening. 1 Corinthians 5:4, it says, so when you are assembled, everyone always talks about Hebrews 10:24, but this says, when you are assembled, I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. When you're assembled, not when you're sitting at home, not when you're doing your own thing, not just doing your... I've seen so many people just doing their own thing, and then they get involved in a church, and suddenly their life has changed. It's transformed. Because now God has knit them in. They've become part of a body that's going to look after them. And you know what? The really important thing is when you're part of a body, come with a contribution. Come with something. Play in the worship group. Put out the tea and coffee. Do something. It doesn't have to be extravagant and be the one that's preaching. You say, oh no, I can never preach. Don't worry about that. Do what you can do, because we can all do something. So this morning, just as I finish, I want you to look inside. And I want you to truthfully make a decision. Lord, I'm going to live your word out. I am going to be a part of the body of Christ. I am going to function in the way that you've called me to function. You know what the amazing thing is? It's, if you go and read that scripture, it actually says the parts that are inside that you can't see are actually more important than the ones that you can see. So you don't have to be seen. You are important to God. So this morning, I just want to throw it out there. If there's anyone that finds themselves struggling to get to fellowship, or you've come now and you're saying, yes, I'm going to do it, I wonder if you could just stand where you are, and we're going to pray for you, because we can't have people coming to the front or anything like that. But I want us as a body to come alongside you and strengthen you today. If you've been struggling to just find yourself in a place of fellowship, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. us, Lord. Let's all stand together then.